I want you to imagine for a moment that there was a video taken of your life for the next week. Okay, the video that's been taken of your life is not just any video. It's this kind of really cool video camera that kind of just hovers around and follows you everywhere you go. But this video camera has the ability to also get inside your head, and it knows the stuff that you're thinking. This video camera also has the ability to get inside your heart and to know the motivations behind the things that you're doing, or the things that you're saying, or the things that you're thinking. And so I want you to imagine that video that's taking place, and as it's capturing all of that footage, I can see some of you shuddering already. I want you to imagine your friend also has that following them around. And I guess I'm mainly talking to you at the moment if you're a Christian. I really want you to think about this question if you're a Christian. I want you to think about your friend who isn't a Christian, who doesn't know Jesus, with that same camera that penetrates the head, the heart, and everything that you do. Would your life at the end of next week, if we were to watch those videos, would it look any different to your friends who don't know Jesus? Would your life look any different from your friends who aren't Christians? Would you think the same words? Would you do the same things? Would you think the same thoughts? And so the question we're going to ask as we look at Luke chapter 19 is, what difference does being a follower of Jesus make? What difference does following Jesus actually make? And so as we look at Luke chapter 19, we're actually going to meet someone whose world was turned upside down, or even his world was turned up the right way as he met Jesus. His name's Zacchaeus. And so we're in Luke chapter 19, and we'll be spending all of our time in verse 1 down to verse 10. And so I want you to keep that question in mind. What difference does following Jesus make? And so let's meet this dude, Zacchaeus. Everyone got it open? Make sure you can see it. If you can't see it, look on with someone else. If you can't look on with someone else, listen carefully, or pop your hand up if you want to get a Bible. It looks like everyone can see. Sweet. Let's have a look at it. Chapter 19 of Luke, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, on Tuesday we talked about another tax collector. And so we kind of talked about how tax collectors in the first century are kind of a little bit different from tax collectors today. I told you about the letter that I received that was really nice from the Australian Taxation Office when I was a university student, and how that is a very different concept of tax collecting compared to in the first century. In the first century in Israel, tax collectors were Jewish countrymen who worked for the Roman occupying forces and ripped off their fellow neighbours and ripped off the people that were from their country. And did you notice in verse 2 as I read it out, this guy wasn't just any tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, you know, like he was big boss tax collector, and he was very wealthy. And so here is this guy who's made a lot of cash, who's made a lot of coin from ripping off his own people. And so what you need to remember is tax collectors were the lowest of the low. We talked about that on Tuesday. Tax collectors were considered to be the worst of worst people. And so in Zacchaeus, what we actually meet is someone who I guess you could describe as a jerk. He really was a jerk. He is a really bad type of person. Yet even though he's a bad dude, even though he's a jerk, even though he's a sinner, even though he's a lowlife, even though he comes in towards the... Alex is lower than Hitler. There you go. Minus 20. Wow, that's terrible. There you go. Anyway, we saw that the tax collector was low, very low on our ladder of goodness. Yet he's keen to meet Jesus. Have a look at verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, Zacchaeus, so he was a short guy. Whenever I read about short people and there's no pictures, so I don't know about your Bible, my Bible doesn't have any pictures, I always think of this guy. Does anyone know who that guy is? Danny DeVito. I think that's from the movie Twins, where he's a twin with Arnold Schwarzenegger, who is now the governor of California. That's just incredible. But anyway, I always think of when I think of short people, I think of guys like that. Kind of this short, round, bald, who's seen Seinfeld, you know, George Costanza type of character. That's the mental image I want you to have in your head. Or maybe even Paul's 2 foot wife. Have that type of an image in your head as we read about this guy. Because he's short, he has to get creative. There's all these people. Jesus is only just passing through the town. And here's all these people who are gathering around, clamoring around to see this guy, Jesus. And so what does Zacchaeus do? What does George Costanza do? What does Danny DeVito do? What does Paul's 2 foot wife do? He runs ahead and climbs a tree so that he can see Jesus, so that he can catch a glimpse of this famous dude, Jesus. Now, I guess the question at that point is, why is he so desperate? You know, why does he care enough, this tax collector, this cheap tax collector, who's got all the cash he'd ever want, why does he care enough to actually do this? Why does he want to climb the tree? Why does he want to meet Jesus? I reckon there's at least two reasons. At least two reasons why Zacchaeus wants to meet Jesus. I reckon the first and most simple one is that word about Jesus by this stage has been spreading. People are hearing about the stuff he's been doing. People are hearing about his miracles. People are hearing about his teaching. People are hearing about the incredible things he says and the incredible things that he does. And so I think there just would have been some hype around the town. Hence, there's crowds all pressing around to meet this guy Jesus as he passes through the town. And so I think that's the first reason why he was so desperate to meet Jesus. But here's the second reason. I reckon Zacchaeus, I think there's something going on deeper than just wanting to see some celebrity. There's something going on deeper than just wanting to see the one that everyone is talking about. I think for Zacchaeus, he actually knew that he was, I think he started to realize that he actually needs Jesus. He's heard enough about Jesus that he knows that he needs Jesus. He knows that he is a jerk. He knows that he is a lowlife. He knows that he is a sinner. And so he's desperate to actually meet Jesus, hence he runs ahead and climbs up the tree. Do you know the cool thing? The cool thing about this story is that Jesus actually came for people like him. Jesus came to seek and to save people like this tax collector, lowlifes, who rip off their countrymen. And so have a look at the next verse, verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. You got the picture? Jesus says, "Look, I need to stay somewhere. Can I stay at your place, please?" Zacchaeus is like, wow, he runs down the tree gladly. But check out the response of lots of the religious-y type people around. All the people saw this and began to mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. You see, all these people, this happened often. We've already seen it in Luke this week. And as you read through Luke, that often happens. As Jesus hangs out with these lowlifes, as Jesus hangs out with prostitutes, as Jesus hangs out with tax collectors, as Jesus welcomes these people and goes into their homes and hangs out with these people, lots of religious-y people and lots of people in the crowds are like, how could Jesus do that? This is a strange thing. How could this man of God, how could this religious guy go and hang out with these sinners? Go and hang out with these low-life people. But it's actually not a strange thing for Jesus to go and hang out with low-life type of people. You see, Jesus actually came to die on the cross for people like that. For sinful people like the tax collector. And as we've seen this week, for sinful people like us. I'm not suggesting that you've ripped off your fellow countrymen in the same way as a first century tax collector. I'm not suggesting that you're Hitler. I'm not suggesting that you're the worst you could possibly be. But all of us, the Bible says clearly, have sinned. Remember the first day, Monday, who were the two people we looked at? We looked at the younger brother and the older brother. We've got that story of the prodigal son. And what did we see there? We actually saw that both of them were sinners. They just kind of sinned in different ways. The younger brother was a rebel punk. The older brother, he was an arrogant jerk. He was a religious jerk. He was proud. He was stuck up. Both of them had sinned. They just kind of sinned in different ways. One of them had did really bad stuff, and one of them was proud because he thought he'd done good stuff. What did we look at on Tuesday? The tax collector and the Pharisee. So obviously we're meeting the tax collector again today. What do we learn there? Well, the tax collector was obviously a sinner. That was clear. He breaks down and says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. But the Pharisee, likewise, just like the older brother on Monday, he also was a sinner. You know, he thought he was pretty good and kind of thought he could approach God because of how good he thought he was, but no, he'd still fallen short of God's standards. He'd still sinned. He'd still tried to run his life his way rather than God's way. And what did we look at yesterday? We saw the rich ruler. Again, here's a guy who was pretty good. He really was. He was a good guy. He hadn't done lots of terrible stuff. Yet he failed to put Jesus at the center of his life. He failed to honor God with his head, with his heart, with his soul, with his whole being. And so he was a sinner too. You see, Jesus actually came to die for sinners. Jesus came to die for the sin of those who are ratbags, and Jesus came to die for the sin of those who are religious and stuck up. And so that covers all of us, because all of us have sinned one way or another. And so have a look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." See, verse 5 and 6, we see that, verse 6, we see that Zacchaeus is stoked that Jesus wants to come and hang out. All the religious people around are grumbling and muttering. But just a little while later, we actually see that salvation comes. Jesus saves this dude. Jesus rescues this dude. This guy is kind of like in the first night, the prodigal son. He comes home. He comes back to God, and he becomes a member of God's family. And so that's why he says he's now a son of Abraham. That just basically means he's now part of Abraham's family, which is God's family, God's people. And so Zacchaeus is saved by Jesus, rescued by Jesus. And have a look at verse 10. This is Jesus speaking still. "For the Son of Man," again, that's referring to himself, "for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." You see, the whole reason why Jesus came was to seek and to save the lost. Some people, it becomes pretty obvious that they're lost, just like the tax collector, just like the younger brother on the first night. You know, it becomes obvious that they're lost. They know that they need someone or something. They know that they need God. They know that they need Jesus. But in fact, all people are lost, including the religious types, including those who think they can get by without God. They're even more lost. They're even more deluded. But the good news is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus stepped onto this planet, he came with a mission. He came with a purpose. He came ultimately to die. We looked at it yesterday, at the end of yesterday's talk, in chapter 18, 31 and 33, where Jesus predicts his death on the cross, where Jesus predicts that he'll be raised again. That was the whole reason why Jesus came. And that is the way that Jesus rescues people. That is the way that we come home. That is the way that the prodigal son came from death to life. That is the way that the tax collector on Tuesday went from being one of God's enemies to being one of God's friends. It's all about the death of Jesus. It's all about what he has done in his death on the cross, in our place, for our sins, that brings us home, that brings us back to God. And so I want to urge you again that if I've kind of been talking about, there's kind of three categories of people that I want to be thinking about coming home. There's those of you that are Christian. You don't need to come home. I just want to encourage you to stay home, to stay with Jesus. But there's also people who you're Christian. You may have been Christian for a while, but you've kind of wandered away. This verse here, chapter 19, verse 10, is calling you back, saying, come home again. Come back to Jesus. And then there's those that are here who I hope that in the process of this week, and maybe in the process of a whole bunch of things that have been happening over the last month or 2 months or even years, I hope that you'll actually come home for the first time and come to put your trust in Jesus. And so if that's you, chat about it in your groups after. Chat about it with me. Chat about it with other leaders. Chat about it with your friends who you know are Christian. But come home. Come home is the message of Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And so I kind of kicked off with a question, and I haven't really answered the question yet. Does anyone remember what the question was? That was 2 days ago. Well done. There was a question today at the end of the video camera thing. How many people got hit in the head with the golf club? Okay, what was it, Shannon? Okay, so what? How different is your life going to be? What difference does following Jesus make? Okay, you got the question? Everyone got the question? Today's question is, what difference does following Jesus make? What we see in the life of this short, bold little fella. Hey, I should have put a picture of Scott Petty up on there. Oh, snap! Snap! That was bad. That was so bad. Sorry, Scott. Sorry, Scott.
Sorry about that point.
Let's wrestle and we'll see who wins. Okay, what difference does following Jesus make? It makes a big difference in the life of Zacchaeus. It makes a big difference in the life of this short little fella. The picture that you get here, in verse 8 there, is you get a picture of what the Bible often calls and what Christians and religious people call repentance. Okay, who's heard the word repentance? Give me a nod if you've heard the word repentance before. Lots of us heard the word repentance, but it's kind of one of these strange religious-y type of words. But the picture we get is that Zac repents. Zacchaeus repents. And so what is repentance? Here's what repentance is. Repentance is a radical change of life. A radical change, ultimately, of worship. A radical change of what matters to you in life most. And so I want you to imagine here that, so let's say Zacchaeus for a moment. Zacchaeus is worshipping, maybe he's worshipping money. Maybe he's worshipping power. Maybe he's worshipping himself. Whoever he's worshipping. The picture is, repentance is turning away from worshipping one thing to actually turn to worship another thing. It's the whole U-turn type of picture. I'm guessing most of you are driving. You've chucked U-ies. I once chucked a U-ie and went down on Pitt Street on a one-way back down the one-way street. That was bad. Anyway, I didn't get in trouble and no one was hurt. But the picture of repentance is you're going one way, the wrong way, and it's doing a U-turn, chucking a U-ey, and coming back. And so there's two aspects of repentance. There's kind of two elements that make up repentance. And so the first is turning away from sin. Okay? And so Zacchaeus turns away from sin. Have a look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." See, here is Zacchaeus turning away from sin. He's, upon meeting Jesus and upon following Jesus, he turns his whole life around. Rather than taking, he starts to give. Rather than cheating, he starts to do what is right. He turns away from his old way of life. And so there's the first aspect. He turns away from sin. And the second aspect is that he turns to God. That's repentance. Turning away from sin and turning to God. Turning away from the old way of life and worshipping Jesus. And so this is really the picture of what it is to be a Christian. You turn from the things that you once considered to be God, you once considered to be the ultimate, and you start worshipping Jesus, the true and living God. Now, when Jesus, verse 10, seeks and saves lost people, when Jesus brings people home, when people come home to Jesus, he doesn't save lost people so they can keep living lost lives. Does that make sense? He doesn't... I don't know if I talked about this in one of the talks or if it was in the small group over the last couple of days. Jesus saves people from sewerage. Did I talk about that in a talk?
No.
Okay, I talked about it in the small group. Now, Jesus rescues us from poo. And so the idea is, you don't, once you're rescued from poo, once you're rescued from sewerage, you don't want to go back there. It smells. It stinks. It's yucky. It doesn't taste nice when it goes up your nose, down your throat, in your ears. Jesus has rescued us from the poo. And so the idea of the Christian life is you no longer live in the poo. You no longer keep living in the sewerage. You no longer keep living the lost way of life. And so I need to ask you, if you're a Christian, how are you living? What does your life look like? Are you still living just the same as the rest of your friends who don't know Jesus? Are you still living the lost life? Or are you living a changed life? Because Christians, people who start to follow Jesus, people who have come home to God through Jesus and his work on the cross, need to be different. You're not saved because you're different. Remember, we've talked about it. You don't go to heaven because you're good. It's not about doing good things that makes you acceptable to God. It's totally about what Jesus has done that makes you acceptable to God. And so, because you have been saved, you then live differently. Because Jesus has done everything, because you have trusted in Jesus, because you've said sorry and thanks to Jesus, you now say, please God, help me to live for Jesus. Help me to live the new life. Help me to live a changed life. Now, who's heard of William Wilberforce? Anyone heard of him? There's a movie a couple of years ago about him. What was it called? Who's heard of the movie Amazing Grace? Was that maybe 3 years ago? Who was William Wilberforce? Someone shout it out. He was a politician in England who opposed slavery, and he was instrumental in the abolition of the slave trade about 200 years ago. Does anyone know the person who inspired the title of that movie? He wrote a song. He was the captain of a ship.
Cook.
It wasn't Captain Cook. Good guess. Good guess.
Captain Columbus.
Captain Columbus, also a good guess, but not quite. He wrote a song. He wrote a song called Amazing Grace. Who knows who wrote the song Amazing Grace?
Captain Planet.
Yes. Let me give you his name. John Sparrow. Captain Jack Sparrow. Have you got any more? This is good. Captain Underpants. Yeah. Okay, here we go. Bring it back. Zip it. His name was John Newton. Oh, I knew it. Captain John Newton. Shh. Listen carefully. He makes it into the movie a little bit. He's only in there for a couple of scenes. Does anyone know anything about the guy that wrote the song Amazing Grace, who was a mate of William Wilberforce? His name was John Newton. Do you know anything about him, Alex?
He was a slave trader, wasn't he?
He was a slave trader.
And he was in a storm, and he cried out to God. He was just like, if you can get me through the storm, I will give everything I have for you.
Fantastic. Here's this guy who was a slave trader. Miraculously, he becomes a Christian. He starts following Jesus. And so he actually became good buddies with William Wilberforce. And John Newton, who used to be a slave trader, actually was key and helpful and part of bringing about the end of the slave trade. You see, with this dude, John Newton, when he became a Christian, he didn't keep living the old way of life. He didn't keep living as a slave trader. He didn't keep living as a captain of a pirate ship. He didn't keep living the old life. He was radically changed by Jesus. First line of his famous song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Here's this guy who was lost. Jesus saved him. He was now found. And so he turned his back on his old way of life. He turned his back on his old life of sin and actually sought to do something useful with his life. And actually sought to do something, he's done something incredible in encouraging thousands, millions of people with the song that he wrote about his experiences of understanding God's kind love to him and the radical change that made in his life. He was a dude who became a Christian and it changed him radically. Zacchaeus was a dude who became a Christian and it changed him radically. Let me tell you about a kid named Matt. He was in a youth group I used to run and he was 15 years old. And one day I spoke, I think from Ephesians chapter 4 or 5, and talked about how when we burn people's CDs or download music illegally, it's actually just the same as stealing. It's actually just the same as walking into JB Hi-Fi, grabbing some gear and putting it in your pocket. And so this kid, Matt, after that talk, he's like, man, I'm a Christian. I've got to stop stealing. I can't live like that anymore. And he had, this is slightly before the MP3 revolution and iPods and all that type of stuff. He had hundreds of CDs that he copied from all sorts of different places. And so this one particular time, he goes home, he got all of the CDs out, and he just had a CD smashing ceremony. He's like, he's taking seriously not stealing. And so he gets rid of the stolen goods that he's burnt off. Who knows who he's burnt those things off. Here is a guy who, when he's understood that he's been saved by Jesus, he's understood that he's now to live differently if he's a follower of Jesus. You're no longer to be a slave trader. You're no longer to rip people off. You're no longer to steal from people. And so what I want to encourage you to do, if you're a Christian, is keep repenting, is keep turning away from sin. You see, you will be tempted to kind of slip, put a toe back into the poo. You will kind of even fall back into it at different times, but the picture of the Christian life is you keep turning away from it. You keep getting back up again and getting out of it. You keep coming back to Jesus. You keep confessing your sin to Jesus. You keep putting your trust in Jesus. You keep turning away from the old life and keep putting on the new life. You see, you don't just come to Jesus once, as if, you know, you're at a Christian event or a youth group night or some type of rally and someone said, pray this prayer. And you went, I'm going to pray that prayer. I want to follow you, Jesus. You don't just do that once. The picture is that you keep turning to Jesus. It's not that you need to become a Christian every day. It's not that you need to become a Christian every time a speaker comes along and prays a magical prayer or anything like that. No. You don't need to keep becoming a Christian. But if you are a Christian, the picture of the Christian life is you keep turning away from that old way of life. You keep turning away and you keep turning back to Jesus, trusting Jesus and being changed by Jesus. And so I want you to think for a moment before we finish. I just want you to think about your life. I want you to think about what that video would look like in a week or a month. What are the things, if you are a follower of Jesus, that you know you need to get rid of? What are the sins, the idols, the stuff that you just need to keep turning away from? It might be your mouth. You need to turn away from the stuff that's coming out of your mouth. Whether it's the language that you're using, the joking that you're using, the bitchiness that comes out of your mouth. Maybe it's that all your words are only ever cutting other people down, never building other people up. It might be you need to change the way you use your mouth. It might be that you need to change the way that you think and behave in regards to sex. You might need to change the way that you think and behave in relationship to a boyfriend or a girlfriend. If you're a Christian, you're to be different from the rest of the world. If you're a Christian, you're to be changed now that you're a follower of Jesus. It might be lying. It might be stealing. My guess is there's probably not many people who go into JB Hi-Fi and grab a whole bunch of CDs, but my guess is there's people here right now who, in the last week, you've downloaded gear illegally. You've gone to LimeWire or whatever the latest file sharing thing is, and you've taken someone else's gear that doesn't belong to you, and you've stolen from the artist that created that, the record company that ripped off the artist to produce that, all of those type of things. You know, if it's stealing, stop stealing. Turn from it and turn back to Jesus. It might be that you're selfish. It might be that you're not honouring your parents. There's a whole bunch of different ways that you need to turn away. It might be your views on alcohol. It's okay to drink alcohol if you're 18. It's okay. Jesus doesn't say you can't drink alcohol. Jesus forbids drunkenness. And so if the way you view alcohol is, man, I can't wait just to get drunk every day after the HSC, you've got to turn away from that if you're a Christian. You've got to live the new life, which is not drunken. It's the life controlled by the Spirit, Ephesians 5. It's not the life given to debauchery and drunkenness and living the way the rest of the world does. The rest of rich teenagers on the North Shore who can afford some good gear. It's turning away from that and living God's new way. Look, I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I really want to appeal to you and really want to plead with you. As you think about that video that is to be played at the end of the week, you know, you'll make mistakes. And so I'm not suggesting that video has to show a perfect little angel. It's not going to. You're going to make mistakes. But I guess the picture that you want to see is one of someone that is just been seeking to be changed, seeking to live a changed life, seeking to live differently because of what Jesus has done. Now, I'm friends with, I think, quite a few of you on Facebook, but I'm friends with quite a few people from the year 12s above you, and I'm friends with lots of people from the year 12s above them, so the guys who are now in their second year out of school. If you didn't know, Rowena and I came and hung out at church here when you guys were in year 10, and so that's where I obviously know lots of you from, but if you've come since then, hello. I went on the schoolies trip, the final year before the Vanuatu trip started, and went away with the current guys who are kind of that year 14 age. And I've got to say, it's heartbreaking to see how lots of them are living. And I can see it online. I can see that they haven't followed through with being Christian. They've been so tempted, so seduced by the ways of the world that they've given in, turning away from it and coming back to Jesus. They might still say on their profile, religious view Christian, But everything else you see about them, the pictures that you see about them, the status updates that you see about them, the events that they're attending, all of those things. And as I speak to those from that year group who are still sticking it out at church, who are still following Jesus, they're heartbroken too. As they see their friends who have, throughout high school, you know, kind of claimed to be Christian, but once they've left high school, once they've finished year 12, the world has seduced them, they've stopped fighting against sin, and they've thrown themselves into it. So I just want to urge you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to keep fighting against sin, to keep turning away from it, and to keep coming back to Jesus. And before I pray, just have a look at verse 6 again. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. You know, letting Jesus change you is not something that is, oh, Jesus is making me into a new person. Oh, bummer. That sucks. You know, it's actually a joyful thing for Jesus to change you and make you more like him and help you to turn away from sin. And so I'm going to pray right now for those of us here who are Christian that we would be joyful as Jesus changes us and as we fight with sin. And I'm going to pray for you as you finish school that you won't be tempted, that you won't be seduced by the ways of this world. But if you call on the name of Jesus, that you'll continue to do that. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for the example of Zacchaeus. We want to thank you for a tax collector who didn't just say, I'm a Christian, but actually changed his life upon becoming a Christian and upon following Jesus. We thank you for his example. We thank you for his joy in welcoming Jesus. We thank you for his willingness to get rid of the old things from his old life as he started to follow Jesus. We want to praise you that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so I pray for those here who may still be lost and need to come home. We pray that that would happen this week. And also pray for those here who are already Christian. I pray it for myself, but I pray it particularly for my brothers and sisters here as they finish their exams in a month or two's time and as they head off into the rest of their lives. Father, please keep working in them. Please help them to keep turning away from sin and the ways of this world and to keep clinging to Jesus. We pray for your strength. We pray that your spirit would help us in that. And we pray for great joy as we encourage each other to live no longer for ourselves, but for our King Jesus who died and rose again. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.